I don't know about you, but nothing is more assuring than the sound of a child in the midst of silence. So we welcome creatures, big and small, young and old, into this space. Friends, let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds that as your scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with deep joy what you have to say to us this and every day. Amen. In the late 1960s, after decades of research in the field of psychiatry, Dr. Murray Bowen introduced a concept called family systems theory. Compared to approaches of therapy that focus on the individual's inner psyche, family systems theory looks at the entire family network for clues and explanations as to why we are the way we are, how we got to be that way, and how we can move forward in health. The book of Genesis is a perfect example of this concept. After all, Genesis is not simply a historical account. As I mentioned a few weeks back, the ordering of its stories is not simply sequential, but consequential. Each story building off one another, informing one another, implicating one another, and even redeeming one another. A family system where the events of past generations impact future generations, where the decisions of the individual parts shape the greater whole. As my dear friend, Rabbi Zach Fredman recently wrote, there is a strange aphorism written of the ancestors. All that happened to them will happen to their children. The great family dramas of Genesis, homelands left behind, tests of love and devotion, hatred and betrayal of brothers and kin, the story of our ancestors lived 1,000 years ago, we are living again today. In a world so caught up in change, he writes, the drama of being human, the toil of finding oneself within the constellation of a family hasn't changed at all. It really hasn't. We may be living in the year 2021, but the stories and challenges, the sorrows and sins contained in this ancient, seemingly outdated book still have wisdom to offer us today. After all, we are a part of this holy family system. Our identities are inextricably bound to the people in the pages of Scripture. Their past is an undeniable part of our present. For that reason, and so many more, these sacred stories deserve our consideration and attention. So with that at the forefront of our hearts and minds, let us continue the ongoing story of our family of faith as told to us in Scripture. Hear now the story of Jacob and Esau. From Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son, see, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Then prepare for me savory food and bring it to me to eat, so that I may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah, his wife, was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "My son, go to the flock and get me 2 choice kids so that I may prepare from them savory food for your father. And you shall take it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said, "Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man of smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." His mother said, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my word and go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared savory food. Then Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau and put them on her younger son Jacob, and she put the skins of the kids on his hands and the smooth parts of his neck. So he went in to his father and said, "My father, here I am." And his father said, "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your first son. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game so that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went up to his father Isaac, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Isaac did not recognize him, but because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, he blessed him. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau came in from his hunting, and he said, "Let my father sit up and eat of his son's game so that you may bless me." Isaac replied, "Who are you?" "I am your firstborn son, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently. "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him." When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and look, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Have you only one blessing, father? Bless me also." And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over the past 2 months, we have been moving through a sermon series on the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. During this time, we have listened to stories of every shape and size, larger than life accounts of creation and destruction, aching testimony of suffering and doubt, radical embodiments of hospitality and faith, and even the ordinary example of a nameless servant. And yet, even with its diverse body of stories, the primary focus of Genesis is rather simple. God made all of creation to be in relationship with God, and God calls particular individuals and communities to bear witness to that holy truth. As Abraham is told in Genesis 12, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, if we look at the book of Genesis through this lens, it makes sense why so many of the stories are centered around the promise of legacy and God's continual fulfillment of that promise. At the highest level, that is the story that is being told throughout Genesis. But then there is the story that is being lived. Deception, betrayal, and violence in the midst of these holy narratives. Abraham lying to the king that his wife was his sister in order to ensure their safety, only to have his son Isaac do the exact same thing one generation later. Sarah demanding that Abraham impregnate her slave girl Hagar, only to cast her out into the wilderness as soon as she was with child. A blessed people, never fully satisfied, never really secure in their blessedness. While the promise itself might be sacred, the recipients are 100% human. And today's passage is a perfect example of that. Now, while the main action of this story takes place in the chapter that I just read, it actually starts a few chapters earlier in Genesis 25. Scripture tells us that even in utero, twin brothers Esau and Jacob struggled so much with one another that their mother, Rebekah, went to the Lord wanting to die, which prompted God's announcement that the two brothers would indeed be divided, one stronger than the other, the elder serving the younger. As the story goes, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I'm no psychiatrist, but I think it's safe to say that this particular family system is in need of some serious help. And it only gets worse. Scripture tells us that one day Esau came home from a hunting trip, famished, and saw his brother making some stew and asked for a bowl, to which Jacob offers a trade: Esau's birthright for Jacob's stew. A deal that Jacob was hungry enough to make, and Esau was hungry enough to take. That is the context we find ourselves in Genesis 27. Father Isaac is old, blind, and on his deathbed, wanting to get his final affairs in order. And in an effort to honor long-held, deeply honored tradition, Isaac sends for his firstborn son, Esau, to begin preparing a ritual meal to memorialize the moment where father bestows blessings of security, prosperity, fertility, and land on his son. A cultural privilege entitled to the one with the right birth order and gender. Now, unbeknownst to father or son, mother Rebekah is lurking in the shadows, listening and scheming a way to get her favorite younger son, Jacob, this very blessing. And we all know what happens next. A plan is hatched, coordinated, and carried out. A wife betrays her husband, a son deceives his father, and the already existing rift between two brothers grows deeper and wider, resulting in the younger brother running for his life into the wilderness, where he will eventually have to wrestle God for his very name. And yet in the end, the two brothers meet face to face and reconcile. All's well that ends well, right? Hardly. Now, there are very few stories in Scripture that evoke such a strong response from us, like the story of Jacob and Esau. Something about it strikes a nerve in each and every one of us. It provokes our sense of fairness, our concept of worth, even our understanding of privilege. It goads us into choosing sides, pointing fingers, and placing blame. Now, most likely your reaction goes something like this. Well, the clear villain of this story is Jacob. He lied and cheated and stole a blessing that was meant for his brother. And don't even get me started on college admission scandal helicopter mother Rebekah. Esau is obviously the victim of this story. He didn't do anything wrong. It makes no sense that God would let a thief win the day. Jacob doesn't deserve the blessing. He isn't good enough to be blessed. Now, if that isn't you, then you might find yourself in the opposite camp, thinking that the clear villain of this story is the system. It's rigged from the start. All Esau had to do was be born first and be born male. How hard is that? If anything, Jacob is the victim. Even Rebekah is a victim. They were just doing what they had to do to succeed in a hierarchical, patriarchal world. It makes no sense that God would promote a system based on entitlement over merit. Esau doesn't deserve the blessing. He didn't do anything worthy of being blessed. so many big feelings about one small story, which is entirely the point. You see, as it turns out, Rebecca isn't the only one sneaking around in this story. Also lurking behind the scenes is a narrator who is expertly setting things up in a way that all but guarantees our strong reaction. Like a moth to a flame, we unwittingly play into the idea that there is only one blessing to go around. A finite game with a fixed number of winners. An economy of scarcity built on the notion that there is not enough for everyone to have a piece. A world where you are either born with privilege or you have to hustle at every turn in order to emerge on top, in order to obtain a blessing. And just like that, this story lays bare that which lies just beneath our outrage and indignation, that lies deep within our very souls. Our desire to be blessed. Our desire to have a future that is secure, a name that means something, a place in the story that matters. That is, after all, the story that is being told, a story rooted in something holy and good. But then there is the story that is being lived. And just like Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Rebekah, we too take matters into our own hands. Instead of leaning on and trusting in God's generous promises, we buy into the limited notion that it is up to us to secure a blessing, that it is up to us to ensure a legacy. And just like Esau and Jacob, Isaac and Rebekah, we start believing the lie that whatever blessings we might have, well, we earned them. We are entitled to them. We hustled for them. Blessings gained through our accomplishments and successes, our titles and degrees, our impact and good works, even our beliefs and faithfulness. But if Genesis 27 teaches us anything, it is that blessing has nothing to do with the blessed and everything to do with the God who blesses. You see, in addition to getting the reader all riled up, the narrator of this story is also setting up a scenario where God emerges on top. While we might have all the feelings about what goes down in this story, our narrator actually places zero judgment. There isn't a word of punishment or condemnation or even commentary. Instead, the narrator lays out the outcome of the story well before Jacob and Esau are even born, making their role in it irrelevant. Jacob wasn't better and Esau wasn't worse. Jacob wasn't right and Esau wasn't wrong. Jacob didn't win and Esau didn't lose. In the end, the point of the story isn't about who deserved the blessing as much as we want to make it about that point. Now, as I said earlier, the story is about our desire to be blessed. But even more than that, the story is about God's desire to bless all peoples, each and every one of us, regardless of anything we might do or have done. The firstborn and the lastborn, the sinner and the saint, the tax collector and the prodigal son, the woman at the well and the man beaten on the side of the road, the faithful and the faithless, every nation, every background, every gender, sexuality, race, and religion. If Genesis shows us anything, it is that no one is beyond the scope of God's love. No one is above the need for God's blessing, and no one is beneath the reach of God's grace. Who are we to try and limit our limitless God? And like a patient parent trying to teach their child the simplest truth over and over and over again, God has made known to us over and over and over again that God's intention from the very beginning was to bless us. not because we are deserving or because we are entitled, but because we belong to God. Our future, our name, our place in this story belongs to God. Now, I know that this truth is easier preached than believed. Trust me, I know. We are in the midst of a sea change moment in history. The great resignation, the great awakening, the great you name it. All that means is that we are in the midst of a time where many of us are wondering what it means to be blessed. Regardless of age and life stage, so many of us are looking in the mirror right now and are asking ourselves questions like, who am I? What matters to me? Do I matter to the world? The very questions posed by generations before us and the very questions that will be posed by generations that follow us. Now, here's the thing. While I think these timeless questions are the right ones to be asking, more often than not, we are looking to the wrong things and the wrong people for the answers. Because in the end, our identity, our future, our very worth is not determined by this world, by the people around us, or even by ourselves. No, our identity, our future, our worth lies in the hands of the one who created us, the one who lived for us, died for us, the one who loves us beyond reason, beyond comprehension, and beyond measure. So as John and Kristen come up here and get ready to play a musical reflection, I invite you all to enter into a time of silence and meditation, a time where you can simply rest in the sweet knowledge that you are and have always been blessed.